Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. And this is one of those mornings where I'm very happy to be on radio instead of TV. On the way over here, I noticed that hair on the left side of my head is way out of place. So thankfully, at least none of you people can see that. Well, recently on this program, we've been discussing the Philadelphia Church of God booklet, The Ten Commandments. We've taken five episodes to talk about that really great booklet. And you can find your own copy for free at thetrumpet.com. That was probably my favorite booklet to go through on this series so far, just because for a true Christian, law is the foundation of our lives. That's really what it's all about for us. And what a contrast that Christianity, which preaches and assumes that the law was done away by Jesus Christ when he came to earth. We obviously believe something very different. We understand that it's extremely important not just to keep the Ten Commandments to the letter, to the physical, literal intent, but also to the spirit, going all the way out to our thoughts, even just anything that falls under the general umbrella of one of those commandments. We want to make sure that we keep it to the fullest and we aren't just breaking the law simply because we think at least we're keeping the letter. So I thought that was a really powerful booklet. And so next week, we'll be having Mr. Dennis Leap on the show once again. He spoke with me recently about the Child Rearing with Vision book that recently came out. And this next episode, next Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time, I'll be interviewing him about the Ten Commandments booklet, which he wrote. So we're really excited about that. Obviously, he's a natural radio voice because he has his own program, Just the Best Literature, which you can listen to at kpcg.fm as well. Well, this is a really exciting time of year for true Christians. Right now, members of the Philadelphia Church of God are busily cleaning out their homes. And it's not what a lot of people would call spring cleaning. This is something very different. This is a cleaning out of all leavened products from our home, all types of agents that would puff up bread, so baking soda, other things like that. It's a thorough cleaning of our homes, our offices, our cars, all of our physical possessions, our trash bins. And it's not about just cleaning up once a year. There is a really important spiritual lesson that we are supposed to learn from this practice. It does symbolize removing all sin from our lives. So leaven is a type of sin, and we work hard to remove all of that before the Days of Unleavened Bread start each year. That's a 7-day festival with a holy day, the first day, and the last day. And this year it starts on April 20th. So that's something that God's people are going through right now. And we have to understand the devastating consequences of sin in our lives. And not just for us, but for the Godhead. God and Jesus Christ suffered immensely because of the sins of human beings. Jesus Christ himself died because of our sins. And even if just one person had sinned, he would have had to die for that. Sin does have horrific results, not just for us, like I said, but for the God family. Recently, here in Edmond, we heard a Bible study, and we were admonished to think of sinning as if we were making eye contact with Jesus Christ. So right when we commit the sin, we make eye contact. And that was drawing on the example of the Apostle Peter, who, when he denied Jesus Christ for the third time, right before Christ was crucified, he actually made eye contact with Christ. Could you even imagine how embarrassing and shameful that must have been? The reality is that God and Christ and the angels see everything we do, and if they are real to us, then we will definitely make sure that we aren't sinning in front of them either. It really does help. I've been trying to put that into action the last several weeks, just thinking of making eye contact with Christ, realizing what I cause, his own death, every time I sin. So we do have to acknowledge how evil sin is and how destructive it is. And that's the only way we can really even begin getting it out of our lives. I have an article here with me today. It's titled, How to Prevent Sin. And this is actually by the late theologian and educator Herbert W. Armstrong from the Good News of June, July, 1983. You can find your own copy of this in the reprint articles section of the literature tab at thetrumpet.com. And he says here, do you realize that if it is wrong to do a certain thing, it is wrong to harbor thoughts of that thing in your mind? So again, this is like something we talked about these last five episodes. It's not just wrong to murder. It is also wrong to even think about murdering, or even more than that, to even have a hateful thought towards somebody else. That is how we keep the entire spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments. We even remove wrong thoughts about certain sins. It says in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. If you went out right now and you asked anyone who has any familiarity with traditional Christianity, what is sin? You would hear a lot of different answers. Probably you wouldn't even hear much of an answer at all. It would be kind of a vague, wishy-washy answer about, oh, well, you need to follow your conscience. Your conscience will tell you what's right and wrong. Just make sure you don't violate your own personal principles. And those religions have to say that because they also preach that Christ abolished the law. They can't point to a specific scripture in the New Testament about sin being the transgression of the law, sin being the breaking of the law, because they also preach that the law was done away. So that really does put them in quite a difficult position. But we understand what sin is. It's easy to prove what sin is. You just look at a verse like 1 John 3, verse 4 that I just read. It's clearly stated, and yet how easy is it for us to try to overlook that definition because, well, we all sin. And it does make us feel guilty. We feel ashamed of ourselves when we sin. And maybe it hurts our self-esteem and we just don't want to face that. But the reality is we have to face it. Now, the biggest way to prevent sin, it really does start at the beginning. It starts in our minds. Here's a really vital passage that reveals that point. This is James 1, verses 14 through 15. And this is from an alternate translation here. It says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So it starts with lust, then lust becomes sin, and sin becomes death. So lust and sin are two different things, really under the same general definition, but they're two different processes or steps in sinning. Lust is just a wrong thought. Lust is a greedy, selfish, self-gratifying thought. And once that thought takes root in the mind, if we just dwell on it for a while, if we just let it hang around, that lust does become action. We always act on what we think about. And so if we're thinking about sin, that's the type of action we're going to take. So lust becomes sin, and sin becomes death. The Bible's very clear that the penalty for sin is death. Thankfully for us, Christ paid that penalty. But it doesn't mean that we can just go forward sinning. Think about that logically for a second. A lot of people say that because Christ paid the death penalty, we can basically live however we want now. That really is a ridiculous line of reasoning. Think if you had a family member killed by a particular in a particular crime, would you then say, well, because this person was killed in a crime, I guess it's fine for those types of exact crimes to continue? The very crimes that killed your own family member, you'd be fine with that just happening again and again? So from God's perspective, he sees that his son was killed because of our sins. Our sins were the murder weapon, and yet he's just going to be fine with us continuing to use the murder weapon, continuing to commit murder in that way. That's just an outrageous line of thinking. God hates sin. He doesn't even come down to this earth until well after all sin is going to be wiped out from off the earth in the very, very near future. He can't dwell anywhere near sin. He has to be in the third heaven, completely isolated and insulated from sin. He doesn't think about sin for even a split second. So why would God then give us permission to continue doing the very things that he hates so much? The very sins that killed his own son. I mean, it obviously makes no sense when you look at it that way. None of us would be okay with having our lives literally just ripped apart because of a certain sin, and then just turning around and accepting those same exact sins as they continue. Of course God is going to hate sin. So sin does start in the mind. Here's what Mr. Armstrong writes. The temptation is in the mind. When you think about the thing that tempts you, let your mind dwell on it. Turn it over in your mind. Whether it be a desire to go someplace, to do something, or to have something you know is wrong, that thinking about it finally conceives, leads to action, and breeds sin. You finally do the thing you kept thinking about, wanting to do. If you keep thinking about it, after a while you'll be unable to resist it. That's why you've lost so many of these struggles against sin. You kept thinking about it, desiring it, wanting it. How can we possibly drive out sin if we don't think about it the way God does? God hates it. He can't live anywhere near it. He lives far out in the universe, way far away from human beings, because we are too sinful. He can't dwell among us on this earth yet. That's the way that God looks at sin. He sees sin as the direct culprit for the murder of his son. We have to see sin the same way. We have to envision making eye contact with Christ when we are about to sin. If we looked right into Christ's eyes seconds before we started to sin, probably that would prevent us from sinning. If he was literally standing right there in front of us and we made eye contact, how could we possibly then sin right after that? We have to hate sin the way God does, or else we'll never overcome it. Hebrews 12 verse 4 says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Again, that is hearkening back to Christ's example. He resisted unto blood. He gave his life for sin. And that is why God and Christ hate sin so much. Sin is a murder weapon. Here in this article it says, "The way to prevent sin is to let God's Spirit fill the mind." Colossians 3 verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth." Again, that's an article titled "How to Prevent Sin," and it's in the reprint articles section at thetrumpet.com. So it's not just a matter of driving out wrong thoughts. There have been classic articles published by the church over the years with a lot of really helpful practical tips for driving out sin. Since sin starts in the mind, we have to make sure that our thoughts are correct. Now, Satan is always going to be bombarding our minds with wrong thoughts, but it's a matter of us driving those thoughts out immediately. Again, not letting those sins hang around, not being a gracious host to sinful thoughts. We have to drive them out right away. The late Tim Thompson, a Philadelphia Church of God minister, recommended having a rubber band around your wrist and then just snapping that rubber band against your wrist anytime you started to dwell on a wrong thought. So obviously there are some really specific practical things you can do. You can go to huge extremes if you have to take action and drive sin out. But again, it's not just about getting rid of the wrong thoughts. We have to replace those sins with the right thoughts. We have to fill our mind with God's Holy Spirit, which is another subject entirely. It says here, Mr. Armstrong writes, "The way to put a thing out of the mind is to put an opposite thought in the mind." And then he goes on to talk about how Bible study really helps with that, reading God's truth, thinking about that rather than the lustful thought that was bothering you. There are a lot of other actions like the rubber band technique that you could use. If you had the opportunity to go for a run or play a sport outside or read a good book, whatever you can do, go for a drive if you have to get away from the situation that is causing you to be tempted. It really does start in the mind. We can have wrong thoughts dominating our minds, or we can actively drive those thoughts out and replace them with uplifting, spiritually enriching thoughts. Mr. Armstrong gives the example here of babies and how so often babies just cry. They cry a lot and they're just bothered. And because they can't speak English yet or they can't speak our language yet, we have a hard time figuring out what's bothering them. And so we could just tell them to be quiet, but it doesn't really help. We have to actively help them remove whatever is bothering them. We have to get their minds focused on something else. So Mr. Armstrong's talking about perhaps if a baby hasn't gotten enough sleep and is really grumpy and just keeps crying, maybe you just pull out a little object that will distract them. And he talked about how he used his fountain pen with excellent results. Babies are easily distracted. You can get their mind off of whatever negative sensation they're feeling. You can help them focus on something that is entertaining and distracting and gets them away from being miserable. So you can see that principle in action even with babies. And we are just babies grown up. We are all human beings. We have the same mind, except obviously greatly developed from the time we were babies. And the same tactics work. Actively introducing something new to our minds that will get our minds off of the negative really does work. Here's what Mr. Armstrong says at the end of this article. "Next time you are tempted, try it. Pray over it. Ask God to help you. See how rapidly you begin to win the victory over temptation and sin, and how marvelous will be your spiritual and character growth." You see him talking about winning a victory. That's a great way to think of sin. Sin is like an enemy invader. We are fighting battles every day against sin. And that really does start in the mind. We have to keep those invading thoughts out. We have to wipe out and crush those invading thoughts and replace them with the right kind of thoughts. And we have to win those daily battles to ultimately win the war against Satan and our own carnal human nature. So hopefully this is a helpful article for all of you, and you can just go and study this at thetrumpet.com. It's less than one page. You can go and read this at thetrumpet.com. It's titled How to Prevent Sin. It's so timely for this time of year, just a couple of weeks before the solemn occasion of the Passover and the week-long festival of the Days of Unleavened Bread. What a perfect subject, how to prevent sin. And it does tie right in with the Ten Commandments booklet that we just finished covering last week. So again, just a reminder that we will be speaking with Mr. Dennis Leap, the writer of the Ten Commandments booklet, next week on the program. And I will be back on the radio before that on Monday at 11:30 a.m. Central Time for Behind the Work. So thank you very much for listening. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.